Children can be dismissed now for children's church and preschool praise. Thank all of those who work in this ministry to teach our children some of the fundamentals of worship. The rest of you, I encourage to take out the sermon outline in your bulletin. And on the front page, we have the text. And on the back page, you have some of the outline and places to fill in blanks and take notes. I hope that you'll do so. I know some of you are really good gardeners and really take pride in your lawns and your shrubs. And you spend hours and hours working outside. You have a green thumb. You do a lot to reseed your yards. You do a lot to clean out the beds of weeds. You trim your bushes. Well, imagine if you had a jealous neighbor next to you and you had just tilled up your old yard and you had spread new seed and you covered it with straw. And then you started watering it in the evening. But in the middle of the night, this neighbor comes over to your house and spreads weeds, seeds of weeds all over your lawn. And you don't know it. So you're waiting, and about a month, the lawn begins to take root and grow. But then all of a sudden, you see dandelions and all kinds of weed flowers appearing. And you go back to your garage and you look at that seed bag and it says weed free. And you wonder what is going on. And you've also noticed that when you've been outside working in your lawn and your neighbor has been out there, he's waved to you with this mischievous smile. Well, I'm sure you don't have neighbors like that. But in this kingdom parable that we'll be looking at today, Jesus shows us that he has an enemy. He has an enemy like that neighbor that sows seed in his field. Now, last week we began our summer sermon series called Unlocking the Parables of Jesus. And we're looking at nine parables this summer. And as you know, parables are word pictures to illustrate some core truths about the kingdom of God or about Christian living or about the work of Christ. And these are designed to carry us along, to reveal the truth to us. And they're really simple to understand intellectually, but they're impossible to apply without the Holy Spirit regenerating our hearts and giving us illumination and faith. And so in that sense, Jesus uses parables to reveal the truth who, by grace, have been given faith, and to also hide that same truth from those hearts that have been hardened. Now, last week, Tim preached on the parable of the seed and the soils, and he said that Jesus began teaching more and more in parables when he went town to town and more people were rejecting his teaching, especially the religious authorities. And so, today we come to the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And I'd like for you to follow along as I read this parable from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And then Jesus' explanation in verses 36 through 43. This is the word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then jumping to 36, Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." That ends the reading of God's word. Well, in this parable, Jesus is revealing a secret reality about the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Now, one of the misconceptions that the disciples had about the kingdom of God is they expected the Messiah to come and to establish it imminently. And indeed, Jesus did that, but not in the form that they expected. They expected the Messiah to immediately and completely establish an earthly kingdom by force, physically, and to bring judgment upon all of God's enemies, and to replace those rulers with the Messiah, with his kingship and authority, to bring in this new righteous Davidic kingdom where the law of God would be written on people's hearts and all would know the Lord. And they also expected this to be complete and perfect. But in fact, what Jesus is teaching here is that the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth with Jesus' incarnation was the beginning of an age that would exist until he would return and there would be a second age. And he tells them that he ushers in a spiritual kingdom that would progress slowly. And it would not be established completely or instantaneously as so many expected. In this age, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one would exist side by side. And so believers would have to be patient until the final consummation of the kingdom and the new age. And so this parable is designed to bring the disciples certain facts about the kingdom of heaven that they were not expecting. So as we begin to analyze this parable, Jesus says that this is about the kingdom of heaven and how it can be compared to a farmer who sows good seed in his field. And so the kingdom of heaven, he says, is this present age. In this present age, resembling a farm field and a farmer who sows this good seed. And then an enemy comes and sows bad seed. And we're told in Jesus' explanation of the field that the field is the world. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, it's obvious, I think, that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven that is planted in the world. God's kingdom is not the world. But his kingdom is planted all over the world, among all different races, all different nationalities and peoples. And so the physical manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in this world today, in this age today, is the church. And so I believe that we can safely assume that Jesus is talking about the church here in this parable. So I'd like us to look at examining three pairs of ideas from this text, from this parable. First, we'll look at the two sowers. The two sowers. We're told in verse 24 about the farmer who is rather well-to-do because he has servants, and later he will employ reapers. And we're to understand from verse 34 that the one who sows this good seed during the day is the Son of Man. Now, that's a term from Daniel chapter 7 that refers to the Messiah. And so point A is the man who sowed good seed is Jesus. Now, the second sower is introduced in verse 25, and it says, while the farmer's men were asleep, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat seeds and then went away. And so at the beginning of verse 39, Jesus explains who this person is. He says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so point B is, the enemy who sowed weeds is Satan. And so here we're introduced to conflict in this age. The conflict between the devil and Jesus Christ. The devil is actively opposed to the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, Dean Henry Alford was a professor at Canterbury back in the mid-1800s to the late 1800s. He was a Greek scholar. He was a Bible scholar. And he wrote the words to the hymn that we're going to sing after this sermon, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Now, Alford was a farmer, not just a professor, but a farmer. And he wrote a four-volume New Testament commentary. And when he came to this parable, in commenting on this parable, he shared his own experience as a farmer, that he had a competing farmer that actually sowed weeds in his field. Because this competing farmer wanted Alford's crop to be a bad crop so that it would hike up the prices and he'd be able to make more money at market. And so this kind of thing has happened in real life. But of course, Jesus is not speaking about the physical world. He's talking about the spiritual realm where the devil is at work. He's trying to spoil the harvest of Jesus Christ. He's trying to ruin the church. He's trying to, if you will, vandalize or deface the kingdom of God, the master's property. He's trying to undermine Jesus' reputation as well. Because, you know, these workers, they knew that he spread good seed, but they come to the farmer and they question, didn't you sow good seed? Look at the weeds. What's going on? Maybe they were tempted to think that he didn't know what he was doing or he wasn't in control. See, this is what the devil tries to do. He tries to question the credibility of the farmer, of Jesus Christ, of the king. So let's look now at the two seeds. We're told that the good seed was sown in the day and the bad seed was sown at night. The good seed, we're told in verse 38, are the sons of the kingdom. And the weed seeds are the sons of the evil one. Let's look at the weeds first. You know, in real horticultural or agricultural life, we can identify what these weeds that Jesus was talking about, what he's referring to. There is a weed, a real weed that looks like wheat when it starts growing. It's called a darnel. A darnel is a magic weed. It's a mimic weed. It looks and behaves identical to the wheat for most of the life until it begins to sprout seeds or grain. And then you can tell the difference between wheat and the weeds. But there's another difference. There's a certain kind of darnel plant that is an intoxicant. As a matter of fact, its Latin name comes from the word drunk. It causes nausea and dizziness and people to get off balance. And so this artificial or counterfeit weed looks like a real wheat until a certain part of its progress, and it can be dangerous. In fact, in parts of North Africa today, in Asia, one study found that almost 10% of the wheat harvest is still darnel because they haven't have the technology to be able to weed these false wheat out. Now, Jesus says that when the plants came up, they bore grain, and that's when the weeds appeared. And so, who are the weeds in this parable? Well, they are counterfeit Christians. They look like Christians. They look like the sons of the kingdom, but actually they're sons of the evil one. They appear to be identical to the real thing in every regard, except when it comes to bearing fruit. You know, Jesus used the metaphor of a tree and fruit back in Matthew chapter 7 to say that you will recognize a tree by its fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit, a bad tree, bad fruit. You won't see a bad tree produce good fruit or a good tree produce bad fruit. And he says you'll recognize by their fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And so in the church, these people who are counterfeit Christians learn to mimic certain things about the Christian life. They may participate in the life of the church. They may know the Bible. They may know some Christian vocabulary. They can appear to be moral or responsible people, but they don't have true faith and repentance in the gospel. They haven't been born again, and they don't really bear true spiritual fruit. Now, the good seed sowed by the farmer are the wheat, and the wheat represent fruitful Christians. They bear fruit. They bear the wheat grain, if you will. And they have understood their need for Christ by grace. They have received the righteousness of Christ. They've received forgiveness of sins by trusting in Christ's work alone, because their hearts have been regenerated. And they've expressed repentance and faith. And they love the Lord. And they love God's people. They love His Word. They love to worship the Lord with God's people. They love to serve using their spiritual gifts. They're quick to forgive. They keep short accounts with God and each other. They fight sin and lusts and their idols with repentance and with faith in the gospel. And they're generous and sacrificial people, willing to serve. These are the fruitful Christians. That's what it means to bear fruit. And so we've seen the meaning of the field. We've seen the meaning of the two different sowers and the meaning of the seeds. But what is Jesus really trying to teach in this parable? Well, we're going to see, thirdly, the two responses in this parable. The first response is this response that the farmer has to these workers. When the workers notice that there are weeds in the field and they hear that an enemy has come to sow those seeds, well, what do they say? They say, well, then do you want us to gather them, to gather the weeds together? They wanted to know, should we go out and do some weeding? But notice what the farmer says in verse 29 and part of verse 30. No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, you got to give these servants credit. They were zealous. They wanted to take action. They saw the weeds. They wanted to do something about it. They wanted to make it right. But in their zeal, they were not wise. Because Jesus basically is saying, no. He gives them a warning against gathering the weeds. Why? Because if they pull up the weeds now, they might root up some of the wheat along with them. Now, the church, theologians call in this age, the visible church. The manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth is called the visible church. And Jesus is teaching here that we have weeds growing alongside of wheat, and we cannot distinguish between them. And so we must not rush to judgment, because some wheat might be removed. And the point here is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can see the heart. We cannot see the heart. And it's not our place to determine who those are who are absolutely saved or not. If we do, we can damage the wheat. I think Jesus is warning against judgmentalism in the church. The prideful assessment of people's eternal destiny. Now, judgmentalism is different than making right judgment. We're called to make right judgments in the church. See, Jesus is not teaching against his own command in Matthew 18 about church discipline, because he teaches there that in the church, we're accountable to one another. We are to confront a brother or sister if they've sinned against us with love and humility. We're to seek to restore them. And in persistent, unconfessed sin, it may be necessary for the church to exercise formal church discipline, but always for the purpose of restoring believers. And Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And so Jesus is saying here that we will always have weeds among the wheat in God's visible kingdom here in this age on the earth. But notice the second response to this parable. Point B, a warning of the coming judgment. Jesus says at the end of verse 30 that when the harvest time comes, he will tell the reapers, "Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then in the second half of verse 39 all the way to verse 42, he gives this long explanation of what is going to happen. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, one of the major purposes of this parable is Jesus is teaching about the certainty of the coming judgment at the end of the age. And the angels will be the reapers. The angels will be the ones that separate the wheat from the weeds, or the weeds from the wheat. At the close of the age, they will gather out of his visible kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. See, we may not be able to infallibly determine who is and who is not born again, but the Son of Man will. And the reality of this metaphor of the fiery furnace points to something even worse than the metaphor itself. Punishment. Eternal punishment and suffering will engulf all non-believers, however much they look like wheat in this age. You see, no one taught the doctrine of hell so vividly and so frequently than Jesus himself. But look at the encouragement for believers in verse 43. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Wow. The true wheat, the true believers, will have a wonderful future. Look at what they will gain. What a glorious thing. We will shine as bright as the sun. We will reflect the glory of Jesus Christ perfectly. We will be in the kingdom of our Father. So here Jesus has given us this parable about the kingdom of heaven, a parable of what the visible church is like by explaining it in terms of a field, two sowers, two seeds, and two responses. Jesus says in verse 43, "He who has ears, let him hear." Well, he's saying, do you understand this? Do you take it to heart? What would it mean to understand and to take this to heart? Well, let me give you at least four applications to this parable. The first one is a question. Which will you choose? See, the Son of Man, who will command the reapers someday to separate the weeds and to throw them into eternal punishment and fire, he is the same one who came to this earth to endure that kind of wrath and punishment and hell on behalf of his people, on behalf of those who would believe in him, so that they would not have to go to hell and experience this judgment. and all that we have to do to make sure that we are not going to face that kind of judgment is to trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for our salvation. You see, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. We're born into this world with a sinful nature. We're separated from God. We're under God's condemnation and wrath because we're born with a sinful nature, and we sin against his commandments, and we all fall short of God's perfect requirements in his Ten Commandments in the law. We fall short of them in thought, word, and deed. We can't fulfill the law, and yet God requires that. He also requires perfect justice, so that every sin against his command must be punished in hell. So we are in this dilemma. We are in this predicament. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot be good enough for God. We cannot pay the great debt that we owe God. And so God in his love sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity. God himself became a man and yet without sin in order to be our substitute, in order to provide righteousness for us. And he fulfilled the law perfectly, so that those who would believe in him would receive his righteousness. And he went to the cross to take on the debt of our sin and to receive the punishment of God in our place. And so everyone who believes on Christ are declared forgiven of their sins. Their slate has been wiped clean. And he rose from the dead to prove that this transaction was accepted by the Father, and that he overcame death and sin for us, so that those who believe in him will receive a resurrected heart, a new life, and a resurrected body when he returns. And so the question is, which one are you? Are you the Darnell, the counterfeit? On the surface, you look like a Christian, but you're not really born again? Or are you one of the sons of the kingdom? See, 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." So I implore you, do not leave here today without resolving that question, without making sure that you are the wheat, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. But secondly, this parable causes us to face the reality of what the church will be like in this age. And so the question is, what do you expect the church on earth to be? Do you expect the church to be perfect? Now, every garden has a few weeds in it. Every field has a few weeds. But the church often has more than just a few. And are you startled by the ratio of weeds to wheat in the visible kingdom of heaven here on earth? See, Jesus is teaching us here that the purging of the wheat for perfection is not possible until the end of time, until the end of the age when he comes. And Jesus is teaching us here that Satan is working against the kingdom. He is sowing weeds all of the time. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one coexist in the church. You see, even among Jesus' inner circle, there was a weed, right? Judas was not a believer. You know, when we see hypocrisy, when we see unbelief in the church, of course it comes from believers because we're still sinners. We still stumble and fall. But some of it also comes from people who aren't believers, who are weeds in the church. You see, hypocrisy in the church is not proof that Christianity is not true. In fact, it's proof that the Bible is true. This is what Jesus predicted. Sometimes the weeds leave the field altogether. John said this in 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us." See, we're all aware of the criticism that the world gives the church. And you've heard that before from some of your unchurched friends. "Oh, the church is filled with hypocrites." Maybe you've asked a non-believing friend to come to church and they have politely said, "Well, no offense, but the church just has a bunch of hypocrites in it." And you might be tempted to say at that point, "Well, come then you'll fit right in." That would not be a wise response or a gracious one. But you can say, yes, we're all sinners. And we're all at different levels of sanctification. You know, we come to church because we want to worship God and because he's forgiven us of our sins in the gospel. And he's given us a new heart. And we're progressing. But yes, we're going to be hypocritical at times and sin at times. And the Bible also says that there are non-Christians in our midst. And they are going to be hypocrites as well. We do well to remind people who give us that kind of response that the church has never been conceived by Christ or anyone in Christianity to be a place where perfect people gather. Augustine said that the church is a hospital for sick sinners. That's what we are. We're not a place for perfect people. That place is heaven. We all are sinners. And Jesus' point here, that within the church we also have those who profess faith in Christ, but they truly aren't born again. Thirdly, this text teaches us that Christians must go to Christ when they have questions. Notice here, it's subtle, but Jesus gives an explanation, because when they got back to the home where they were staying, the disciples didn't understand this parable completely. And so they said, Jesus, explain this to us. And he explained it point by point. He allowed their minds to be corrected by his words. And this is an important lesson for us as believers. See, we can often be baffled by circumstances and questions in life. And we must go to Christ to have our ideas and our thinking and our desires and our expectations corrected. How do we do that? Well, we go to the Bible. We go to his word. We sit under the teaching of God's word, the expositional preaching of God's word. We allow our thoughts to be examined by the word of God. And so many times we hear Christians espousing things that are contrary to scripture. And I think that's because many Christians are not willing to take their thoughts and their ideas and subject them to the word of God. And one of the first steps of Christian discipleship is teaching believers that they need to go to the scriptures for the truth. That our ideas aren't the rule of faith and practice. The word of God is the only rule of faith and practice. All our thinking must be brought captive to Christ and his word. Well, finally, God shows us in this text that Christians must live and minister in the kingdom in light of the final judgment. You see, Jesus is reminding us here that even though we're going to, you know, have non-Christians in our midst, in the midst of every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, we're to never allow the idea of the judgment to escape us. We're never to allow that to be out of our minds. We're to minister with this idea of knowing that the judgment is coming someday. And we're to have a sense of urgency in proclaiming the gospel to non-believers. We're to do ministry in light of the coming judgment. And so we ought to have a broken heart when we see unbelievers and when we realize that their future is hopeless apart from Christ. We need to be courageous to tell them the gospel and to appeal to them. Until the judgment, the church is also to be about the priority of making disciples and of providing a nurturing environment for the wheat to grow, to be built up, and to deal patiently with everyone in the church, pointing them to Christ and the gospel, nurturing them in the word of God and the sacraments and prayer. But as we live in light of this final judgment, the wheat, the true believers, the sons of the kingdom, we live in light of this great encouragement of what awaits us in verse 43. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. John said in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Well, believers, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. We know that God the Father sees us as righteous, but when Christ returns, or when we go to heaven, whichever comes first, we will be perfectly conformed to the righteousness of Christ. We will perfectly reflect the righteousness of Christ and the glory of Christ. And so we're to keep our hope set on those things. And we're to keep our hope set on the idea that we are the Father's, and we are going to be in the Father's kingdom. We are in it now, but that kingdom is going to be consummated. It's going to be realized someday on a new earth. And that ought to be our focus as we conduct ministry, that that's our destiny. That's our encouragement. That's our hope. So may the Lord comfort us and encourage us that even as we live in this field of wheat and weeds, that God is in control. God will ultimately separate, and we are to be about the work of nurturing and preparing for the harvest. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this parable. Thank you for the mysteries that are in it and how we need to apply these truths to our hearts. Lord, we know that we can only do that in the power of your Spirit. So please bring application to our own lives. Most importantly, I pray that you would cause all of us to inspect our hearts and reveal to us, Lord, whether we are true or counterfeit. Oh Lord, I plead with you that you will not allow anyone here to leave today who just are faking it. Oh Lord, convict them of their sin and give them faith and repentance so that they might have the confidence that they are sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven and not sons and daughters of the evil one. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.